Now, as I said a moment ago, Paul has dealt with a number of put-offs and put-ons that we've been looking at as we go through chapter 3. And there's been a premise statement that I have driven home to you, and it's been this for chapter 3. To win the battle against sin and live victoriously, you must live in the light of your new identity in the risen Christ. And that, I believe, is what Paul is trying to pull together. He's like, brothers and sisters, as you go through this world, as you struggle with these things, what matters? You're in Christ. That's the two words. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He's been pushing again and again, and he hasn't stopped in this passage. And so, remember, I believe that's really the overarching emphases at this point. And so it's a theme that we're driving with. And so Paul has, since the beginning of the chapter, at chapter 3, he says, you know, if you're raised with Christ, then you're going to do some different things. You're going to put off this. You're going to set your mind. You're going to put some things to death. You're going to put on then, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Remember? What are those three words? Chosen ones, holy, beloved. What kind of people is he talking about? Old Testament covenant language. The very same words he uses for Israel. These are God's special people. Who's he using it for? You and I. We are God's special people. He's saying, you're my covenant people. You're chosen. You're holy. You're beloved. You're mine. Grab a hold of that and don't forget that. So if you're God's people, here's what you're going to put on. And then we've talked about compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And we've looked at each of these virtues. And the model that we've used that I think Paul is using there is pretty much put them on like garments. You put on kindness. And you put on the scarf of humility, and you put on the pants of meekness, or whatever they are. It's sort of like the armor thing. And he's saying, okay, these are the things you put. But today, we come to verse 14. And now he's saying, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything. In other words, all things together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so as he finishes these virtues, he's bringing them together. And I would submit to you, there's two main emphases that you will find in verses 14 and 15. You'll see it there in your outline. The first section is biblical love. Put on love. 15, let the peace of Christ rule. So love and having peace of Christ rule in your life are the two key elements that he's binding all these things together. So, let's take a look at these very things. Number one, biblical love must be a priority in the body of Christ. I would submit to you that love is very much a defining attribute for a believer. If love is missing, just go ask John in his first John. Love is pretty important, isn't it? It defines what a believer looks like. Jesus himself said that. We're going to look at some of those. But before we talk about love, we need to realize the love that is used here is agape, Greek agape love. It's the perfect love. It's the love that God has for us. And so we need to define that biblical agape love. Now, allow me to say first and foremost, the world gets it wrong. Okay? It is not the false love that is put out all over the place. I mean, how many of y'all watch the Facebook news feeds? You know, this is not love. I have one or two believers, friends, and I put that in air quotes, who often are, you know, commenting, you know, how can you guys claim you have love when you, and fill in whatever conservative value, you know, whether it's lack of health care or, you know, whatever. It's amazing to me. And it's like, dude, do you not know what biblical love means? But then I have to come back to the hope of the gospel. A good example of that is, remember, Satan has been redefining language since the beginning of the time. What did he do with Adam and Eve? Did God not say? Let's play some word games here for a moment. We see this on TV. I know y'all have seen it. Love Has No Labels campaign. Okay. Oh, interesting. Pulls at the heartstrings, doesn't it? But it's an amazingly smart campaign. I will grant them credits. Kudos to them. They're smart. Let me take a term and let me just slowly redefine it. It's mixing of truth and error side by side. So if you're not paying attention, you don't get it. Now, what's the truth? Are we to love people? I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love my neighbor. Yes, love, biblical love, is commanded. But I'm commanded to love a person regardless of their ethnic origin, regardless of their disability, regardless of their sin. But love is not the same as approval, is it? Let me put it into perspective. Suppose Jack, out here in the middle of Trolley Road, sitting right in the middle. Now, Mama loves him, doesn't she? Does Mama just stand there on the sidewalk and go, "Hi, Jack, I love you"? He's in the middle of Trolley Road. Or let me move him to I-26 for a moment. Now, sorry for making an example, Carrie, but I got news for you. Carrie is running full tilt to grab Jack, pick him up, and take him out of danger. That's what love does. No concern for self. And running and grabbing that child. Not going, "Hey, Jack, you're in a really dangerous spot. Why don't you just wander between the cars?" But that's what that campaign is asking us to do. When people are going to the creator of the universe by their behavior. And so you see how Satan is such a master at redefining words that we think are good and changing them. And so we need to be careful. This week we saw it. Come on. Katy Perry, Manchester bombings. Y'all pay attention to that? Some of you are going, "Who's Katy Perry?" Well, I didn't know until I looked her up, so. But anyhow, singer. After the Manchester bombings, which are hideous, she's quoted in an interview, and then they're picking it up left and right. The best way to respond to terrorism, and I quote, "Just unite and love on each other." That ain't agape love, folks. I'm sorry. It's a redefinition that's going on there. Matt Walsh, conservative blogger. Yeah, who knows? I'll let you decide. You know? Anyhow, I love his response to it. He defined her love. "The love that Katy Perry refers to is just simply a vague feeling of pleasant indifference towards all of humanity." That's not love. It's a feeling of vague indifference. She, quote, "loves the world by shrugging her shoulders at the world." And when she tells us to respond to these hideous tragedies with love, she means only that we ought not to do anything to actively stop it from ever happening again. Instead, love means throwing up our hands in loving surrender. And why, if some of us or more of us are brutally slaughtered, well, that's the price that Katy Perry is willing to pay. I think Matt Walsh nailed it. Don't claim that as love. So, we know it's not the world's definition of love. So when we come across a passage that says, above all these virtues, kindness, humility, meekness, you're to put on love, what are we talking about when it says agape love? Is there any hope? Do we have an understanding of it? And I would say, yes, my brothers and sisters. Where do we get the answers? Hopefully you're screaming in your heart, God's Word. It always has the answer for us. Let's go back and let's remind ourselves what biblical love, agape, is about. You know my favorite one. I'm a broken record on this department because I believe it's what God's Word says. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Oh, okay, that's a pretty good definition of it. Jesus demonstrated love for us, didn't he? That's the agape love that's put. Jesus, when he's here on this earth in Luke 6:35, puts agape love in this perspective. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Or Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast unto what is good, according to the truth of the word. And go look at that one in the context of Romans 12, and you'll see, you want some rubber hits the road stuff? Go read Romans 12. It's pretty powerful stuff. Or 1 John 4:18, which gives us a contrast, because sometimes to define a word, what's the best way to look at it? Look at the opposite. So there is no fear in love. So what's the opposite of love? Fear. When we come to God and we know that God loves us, we don't have to fear him, because we can come to him in the blood of Christ. That Christ has taken God's wrath for us. But those who do not come through Christ, that's a good reason to fear. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. This is the application that Paul is giving the Colossians. He's saying, okay, above all these things, put on love. I want you to be like your God who has demonstrated love for you. I want you to put on love. And the last passage concerning love, what's Paul speak of in 1 Corinthians 13? He gives us the definition. And how often do we hear this at a marriage ceremony? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So how does that contrast with Katy Perry's definition of love? Hopefully you're seeing a drastic difference. And I would submit to you, and I've shared this with you before, but this is the definition of biblical love. Biblical, agape love is the wanting the absolute biblical best for the object of your love, regardless of the cost to you. Now, many others have said, you know, love is just wanting the absolute best for the object of your love. I've decided it's important in today's messed up, perverted society. We have to say, I want the biblical best for you. I want God's best for you. You know, I want what God wants for you, regardless of the cost to you. And that is biblical love. And so when Paul says, above all, put on, that's the key that he's driving at. That's the context of how we need to look at that. And where is the context of this love to be exercised? It's very clearly within the church. It says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And so it's to be practiced and to put into action within the body of Christ. So, love is not approving of whatever behavior and not saying anything and just, you know, oh, that's okay. That's how you see it. No, love is protecting the toddler in the middle of the street. Love is saying, well, you are free to do whatever you want, but what has God said? Can I show you how he's given you a way out through Jesus Christ? Oh, you're just judging me. No, I'm not judging you. But God is holy and he has a standard. And he has provided a means, because you'll never measure up to it, just like I will never measure up to it. And let me talk to you about the love that God has demonstrated in Christ. That's not judging. That's bringing a person to the hope of the gospel. And that's what Paul is helping us see. And so as we look at love, let's think about it in a couple different ways. And I would submit it this. Secondly, that love is commanded here by Paul, because love requires a commitment on our part. when we realize the love of the gospel, it's going to have an impact on our lives. One of the commentators writing on this, I think he was back in the 18th century, he says, we have here a girdle which keeps all the garments in their place. Think about it. It's sort of like we're wrapping everything up. Kindness and humility and all of these things that were just before. Love is that thing that just wraps them all together and binds them up. And so we have these things put together. And so when he says above all, he doesn't mean besides these things, or this is more important than these things, but he's just simply saying, this is the binder, it's the glue, it's the things that pull all over. I think the NIV nailed it, because you remember, they're sort of a thought paraphrase, and I think they did a really nice job here. And overall, these virtues put on love. It's sort of like, put the overcoat on. It's what's going to hold them together. It's what's going to keep them from blowing over or blow off you. And so I think the NIV nailed it. It's that sash or that overcoat that's going to put it. And that overcoat is love. You see, love is what knits all these things together in a harmonious, unified picture that we have to the world. Now, without love, can you have the individual graces that we've talked about before? Can you have compassionate hearts? Can you have kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? And I would say you probably can exercise those without love. They're just not going to work very well. Can you have a compassionate heart without love? Can you be kind without love? I can play the game and you will think I'm kind. But the question is it won't stay. It won't last. And that's why I put on this love over all of it, because you can't continually exercise these virtues unless you are strengthened with the love of Christ. And I think that's what he's driving at here. Over all these things, put on love. And where's your love tank come from? Not by getting it filled by your mate or some other person, but by the only one who can do that. God himself demonstrated this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And that's where we get our deep well that we can draw from. And so if I can be kind without love, but I can't love without being kind. I can be compassionate without love, but I can't love without being compassionate. And you can do that for each of these virtues, that love brings all these things together and it defines us. And so it is important to realize that this love will require a commitment, and a commitment to the love that we have received that now goes forth to others. Thirdly, love is not optional, but it, I would submit, is a defining action for a believer. This is what is going to be key. Now, this is not a unique idea. Romans 13 nails it. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word. And he's quoting Jesus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Remember, when he is asked about the law, Matthew 22:37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. And it's amazing. So it brings all these virtues together. And if you just say, how do I best love Sandra? How do I best love Arthur? How do I best love Amy? How do I best love Derek? It brings all these virtues together in that means, well, yeah, I will be kind. I will be humble. I will be meek, because that's how God has loved me. And I can bring these things out. And so it's not optional. It must define us. And it's amazing how, true confession time, how often do I want to go, oh, I got to be nice here.
Y'all ever do that?
Instead of, how can I love? Our hearts are a little stinkier than we like to admit, aren't they? But if I'll just start with the love, it will define all these other things. And I think that's what Paul is defining it. A good way to put that in application is beware of focusing on the put-offs and the put-ons. That's one of the dangers. Oh boy, can I ever say this? The dangers of biblical counseling is sometimes we're like, put off, put on, put off, put on. Because it can become legalistic. Am I right, Derek? It can. Love's what binds them together. And that's, I think, what Paul's driving at. Is that it brings it. How do I love this person? How do I love them well? What do they need? How can I bring the biblical best of their life, what God would have for them, as I understand God's word? And suddenly, the kindness and the humility and the boldness will all fall into its right place. And so, here's the thing. If you want to love well, you must first put on Christ by faith. You can't love until you're in Christ's love. Okay? Core one. Number two, you got to have a daily spirit-filled walk in the graces of Christ. That's why, forget the legalism, but that's why I need time in God's Word. That's why I try to find ways that I'm in God's Word other than studying to preach to you. That's hard sometimes, okay? I just need to go, Lord, I want to hear from you. What do you need to say to me today? And turning to His Word and hearing it. That's why it's important. Because when I do that, I'm able to live out of that love to others. And that's the key. And I think, lastly, love should define Christ's church. That's what Paul is saying. Because if each believer has a Christ-like love, then what will the church look like? People are going to be going, dude, what's happening over there? There's something special. They got this love fest going on, or they're different. Oh, I think I've heard that before. What did John write in 1 John chapter 4? Oh, maybe about verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because our God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think verse 11 captures our essence today. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's an implication of it. And that's the whole point. Is if love is manifest in each one of us as we walk through life, it's just going to ooze out. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And you remember what verse 35 says? By this, there's going to be an implication if you love well as God's people. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. So a church without love is doesn't work. It's not what Christ's body is to be. A church must have love, because by this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. That's key. Let us not forget that. And that, I believe, is what Paul is driving at when he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Brings it all together. And so, pay attention to the love, and all this other stuff just falls right into place. The put off, put ons. Now, he doesn't stop there. He continues, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Come on, there it goes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So, love is important. But if you want to be able to love, the source of that is having the peace of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Can you love well unless you have Christ's peace? Now, my first premise is this. You cannot love, you can love the way the world does, but you cannot biblically love another person, or you can't love God unless you have Christ's peace. And I would submit, it's the peace that Paul talks about in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I can appear before the Creator of the universe with peace. It's like I'm fixing to get on an airplane and fly over to Germany tomorrow. Ah, you know what? Humanly speaking, I'm going, did I forget this? Did I forget that? Will I not have this? And I mean, hello, I'm in still a first world country. I can buy anything I need. But it's amazing how that fear is crippling. Now think about appearing before the Creator of the universe. What cripples you? If you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, nothing. Lord, I know I don't deserve to be here, but I have Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, enjoy. Come to the table. That's what he's saying. That's the peace with Christ. That's the power of it. And it's that peace with God. What does it say down in verse 10, Romans 5:10? While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies with God, however you want to translate that, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. I've been reconciled. I have peace with God. That's core number one. So if you're trying to do it by your good works or attending church or whatever other means other than just saying, I believe Jesus Christ died for me and He's my righteousness, then you're not going to have peace with God. And that's the key. The good news of the gospel is peace. Don't forget it. So that's foundational. And I'm trusting all of you have that foundation. You may have hosed up big time in this last week. Any of y'all fit? You don't have to show hands. The things that went through your head. I mean, it's amazing. Some days I'm like, wow, I'm a believer and I thought that. And then I come back to the peace of God because Jesus Christ, He was crucified, buried, and resurrected for my righteousness. Whew, I have peace with God. Thank you. And so Paul goes on and he says, that peace must affect your relationships and let the peace of Christ rule. Paul is talking about an objective peace here. Is the peace because of what you do? No. The peace is because of what Christ did for you. It's an objective, factual thing that has happened. You're no longer an enemy with God because of Christ's atoning work for you. And that has implications into your relationships. Paul did this in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember when we were walking through the book of Ephesians? Ephesians 2:14, he says it this way. For He Himself, meaning Christ Jesus, is our peace. And He has now made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now remember, culturally, this was Gentiles and Jews. Two people who didn't get along real well. You know? Think of the worst racial war that you can, and you got it in the Gentiles and the Jews. And Paul's saying, because of Christ, what happens? Well, that dividing wall in the temple, which has the sign that says, if you are a Gentile and you go past this wall, you take your life into your own hands. They would literally kill you if you weren't a Jew. And he's using that picture and he says, it's been broken down because of Christ. This is broken down. Now they can be best of friends. They're brothers and they're sisters. And so it's brought together. That peace affects our relationship. And he says, if Jews and Gentiles can do it, and that's what he's using in Ephesians, does that affect, think of the person, maybe they're in this very church. You sit over there, they sit over there. You see them come out this door, you go in that door. Or, oh, I'm going to pick on you hard at the end of the message. They're no longer in the church because you're here. Or you're here because that person is over there. You know, the American church, we get, you know, 22 different churches in one town. Church of Colossae. One, work it out, folks. Tough luck. We're wimps. We run. We don't have peace. We don't allow Christ's peace to affect our relationships. And so Paul's saying, this peace must rule in your heart. And in fact, I would submit, that peace is an act of your will. It's not a suggestion for you. It's something that you're commanded to do. This is in an imperative form here. This is a command. Let the peace of Christ. And it's not like, well, maybe you ought to. No. You will allow this to rule in your life. It's that form. It's serious. And the idea here, rule, is like an umpire. Y'all ever watch softball? We used to do church league up in New York. And the umpire's word was final. He ruled. It didn't matter what happened. He ruled on the field. And who is to rule in your life? The peace of Christ. Safe! Out! Sorry. That's what the peace of Christ is to do. Now, why is that important? Because you're just like I am. Fear. That really annoying person. I know who's parading across your mind. That family member, that family situation. Suddenly grabs the emotions and the little green head comes up. But who's to rule? The peace of Christ. Safe! This relationship will work because of Christ. That's the key. That's how it's to be done. The Greek dictionary puts this word this way. It is to be the factor in determining the final outcome. That's what a referee does. He looks at the facts and he determines the final outcome of the game. He rules in it. And the peace of Christ, because of what Christ has done, he rules in our life and our relationships. And here's the question. How will the peace of Christ rule in your life? And too many of us are good Americans. We're feelings driven. Oh, but I don't feel like doing that. And what's Paul say? Let the peace of Christ rule. Let Christ's work be the arbitrator of how this is going to work. Let it define you. Because why? You were called into one body. This is especially true in church relationships. Because come on, can you say that everybody in here is your best friend? No. Okay? Because you're made all different. You're like the lilies of the field. You know, there's little teeny flowers and there's big obnoxious bold ones that are really smelly and there's all kinds of flowers. But you know what? When you stand back, it's a beautiful field. And it's God's field, His church. And sometimes we're like, yeah, but I need to be with the little white dainty ones because I can't stand those big, bold, obnoxious ones. It's part of God's plan. Learn to get along with it. I mean, look what he says. You were called into one body. Paul has used this body analogy before. Some are hands, some are noses, some are the unmentionable parts, aren't we? But let me just get graphically gross with you. Okay? I don't celebrate the waste functions on my body. But you ever had it not work? It ain't fun. Yeah, I'm getting... Okay. But do you get what I'm saying? I do really love it. Because when it works well, I work well. When it doesn't work well, well, we just don't need to go there, do we? But think about that body analogy, brothers and sisters. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't have need of you. You can't say to your waist functions, I have no need of you. Because you will die real quick. You see, the peace of Christ is what allows the love of Christ to rule in these relationships. That's what letting the peace of Christ rule in these relationships means. And that peace is because we were called into Christ's body, the church. He expects our love to be evident to those people. And how often are the American churches dividing over, we didn't want burgundy chairs, we wanted blue ones. We didn't want a blue carpet, we wanted a green one. Or we, you got one of them beatbox things and you got a, oh boy, it just goes. Is that what is intended by Christ? I don't think so. So brothers and sisters, let us think seriously about this passage. The so what? Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, we're called to put this into practice. And you know, we've been using this picture, the one I stole from Divine Project. And we're here in the kingdom of the sun. We're in the white arrow. At least I'm trusting everyone here this morning is in the white arrow. You're in the kingdom of the sun. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And so love is to be there. But part of the message of the gospel, when we're bound by love and ruled by peace, is the people outside in the domain of darkness, they're looking. They're paying attention. They're seeing, do you have love and peace ruling in your life? It's your job to make disciples, to use love and peace as some of the tools. This is the way we engage. This is the way we evangelize people. This is how we have the hook. We have a family recently in our church that they were just going, but you can't do that for us. And it's like, yeah, but that's what the family of Christ does. And they were so blown away by that reality that people would help them. Hold it. What do you want in return? Nothing. We love you. But there's a catch. What do you want back? I mean, it's amazing. You're sitting there like, take that. You know, you want to. And they don't get it. That, my brothers and sisters, is how the world is going to know Christ. As we just live it out and put it into action. So don't forget this picture. Hear the words of Paul. Think on the words of Paul.